Would, let's go back to James chapter 5. We're passing out a little story that took place in 1979. We're going to mention it in the message. You don't need to read it while I'm preaching, if you would. But back in 1959, I was in Dallas, Texas area, Garland, Texas, as a member of Rogers Baptist Church, preparing to do mission work. And this church here was organized out of Rogers Baptist Church. But there was a missionary by the name of James Dearmore, who actually in the past has preached here at Plaquemine Baptist Church. He was a member of Rogers Baptist Church, as I was. And in November of 1979, I remember Brother Thomas rushing out of his office, and a bunch of us were standing around there, and he said that Brother James Dearmore has been ambushed in Rhodesia. And we have the account of the story here, just one miracle after another that kept him from being killed. One of them was that five rocket grenades were shot at them, and four of them missed, and one of them hit the truck and bounced off and never detonated. Another, after he had been shot up, he drove down the road a ways to call out to a man that was on the property that he had, that was kind of a guard and watched out for things. And he turned his head to call out to this friend and native African that was on the property, who had already been killed. But when he turned his head, he turned it just enough that the soldiers that the ambush people had shot, and it went right there and broke his glasses and shattered. And if he hadn't turned his head, he would have been shot right through the temple. And so, time after time, so you can read that in your spare time, but we will make mention of it later. Let's look in James chapter 5 again. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah of the Old Testament, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth, but by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And so, we looked at these verses today. We're talking about power in prayer, and the fact that the Bible says effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let's see. So when we reviewed, it was written to Jewish Christians that were being persecuted, and we read a number of verses this morning out of the book of Acts. This guy Paul was a bad dude. He was a bad dude. And what a tremendous thing it was when he got saved. They were facing affliction. They were discouraged, cast down, even suffering physically from persecution. And James' advice for those afflicted people were to pray and call for the elders to pray. And that word afflicted had to do in verse 10 with persecution. And when we looked at the word sick, it doesn't just mean physical, though quite possibly this persecution resulted in physical problems for people, it primarily means weak and feeble, without strength and powerless. And so it's not a stretch of the imagination to say that when we feel very weak and feeble and without strength and powerless, not only should we pray, but we should call for the elders of the church to pray. Then we found our second stop. We just have found a clear statement of fact where it said that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that word means to be strong, to be robust, to have power, to have extraordinary deeds, to have strength to overcome, to be a force, to be a force. That prayer from a righteous man can be a force for the good. Who qualifies to pray a powerful prayer? It's the righteous man. And we pointed out to you that righteousness comes from God, Jesus taking our sin and giving to us his righteousness. And so the righteous man who has a powerful prayers has to be a saved man. He's received God's righteousness. If he's not saved, all of our righteousness to God are as filthy rags, Isaiah tells us. And of course, though we're saved people, we are not without sin. And so the solution to that, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we've been cleansed from unrighteousness, what is left is righteousness. And a man who is saved and deals with his sin biblically is a man, a woman, a boy, a girl who are saved. It's a person who is absolutely qualified to pray powerful prayers. Who is qualified to pray powerful prayers? Not some spiritual hero. Elias was a man of like passions as we are. And that word passions, as I said, has part of the word is home, like homogenized, that he's a, through and through, he's a man. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and rain on the earth for a space of 3 years and 6 months. So who's qualified? Well, the finger is pointing at you. The finger is pointing at you. And so what I want to do is talk about the elements. This is our last stop. The elements of powerful prayer. We find in the Bible, in the 16th verse, in the last part of that verse, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That word, effectual, fervent, translated with two words in original language, is the word energio or energeo. It's the word we get our word energy from. And like I said this morning, 50% of the time that it's translated in the Bible is translated as work. It's prayer to be worked at. It shows that we are serious. Now listen, we only work at something with energy that we think is important. And this matter of prayer is important. I think of David being sent by his father down to where the armies of Israel and the armies of the Philistine are meeting, and Goliath is coming out and challenging Israel, and David has taken some cheese and some raisins down there for the troops. He asks about who this giant is and what's going on, and his brother sees him. His brother accuses him of being naughty, and why is he down there? What are you doing? Just come down here to spy out the battle. And David said some very powerful words. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause for fervent prayer? Is there not a reason? Is there not a cause for us to fervently pray for our lost friends and relatives? Are we so content in our nation to let America go to hell and not fervently pray for our nation? Are we so content that we pray like prayers of thanking the Lord for our food, but never falling on our knees to intercede for others? Is there not a cause in the city of Beirut filled with people who've never heard the gospel? Is there not a cause for us to fervently pray that God's hand would be upon the word of God that our missionary is delivering? And as we get to the end of this, could it be that we're the very catalyst that begins a great movement? Because as we sing this morning, there is power in prayer. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The second element of prayer, powerful prayer, is faith. Look what it says here in verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And again, reminding you that sick could be actually physical, but also they're just cast down. He's writing to a people going through tremendous persecution. And it says, and the Lord shall raise him up, getting back on his feet spiritually, perhaps getting back on his feet physically. And if he committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Not that the sin was the result of the weakness or the illness, but it's a part of the salvaging of the life. It's a part of putting a man back in a place of service, is to have his sins dealt with. But it talks about the prayer of faith. Now, we need to understand this thing of faith, because faith is not wishful thinking. It is just not wishful thinking. Faith is not the silliness of saying, just keep the faith, buddy, and you'll make it. Just buck up and just keep the faith and keep on keeping on and you'll make it. That's not what this Bible verse is talking about. Let me illustrate for you what it means to pray in faith. Here we have an example of two types of bridges. This one is very rickety, and you can see next to it that one of them didn't survive. It's down in the water. And this other one is a fine cement bridge that actually cars are going across and people are walking. But we have these two different men crossing the same river, but one of them at this bridge and one of them at this bridge. This man here, he's afraid of heights. He's afraid of the water. It looks like it could be the Golden Gate. No, that's not the Golden Gate. But let's just say that he's in an area of earthquakes. And to walk across this, he don't want to look over the side. He's scared of the height. And there could possibly be an earthquake while he's in the middle of it. But this guy here, he's a man of great faith. He has no problem. I'm going to get on there and I'm going to walk straight across there. And it'll be no problem. I have great faith. But you see, what happened is this guy got on this bridge here and he started to cross and it broke and he fell to his death having great faith. This guy here with little faith says, okay, I'm going to try it, and he makes it across. It's not the matter of how much faith we have or how little of faith we have. It's a matter of what we put our faith in. He put his faith, though it was little, on something solid. And we have something solid to put our faith and trust in. You see, it's not the volume that makes the difference. It's what our faith rests upon. Now listen, when we talk about this praying by faith, it's a matter of resting upon the promises of God. relying upon the promises of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the word of God gives us his truth. The word of God gives us facts. The word of God gives us his promises. He gives us an example here of Elijah. When Elijah stood before Ahab and he said, listen, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. And if I would have been Elijah, I would say in my modern terminology, who does this bozo think he is? Tell me it's not going to rain. What presumption? What a silly testing of God. But if you go with me back to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 11, in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 16, God commanding the children of Israel, Deuteronomy, one of the books of the Pentateuch that Moses was used to write. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 16, it says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. He says, so take heed that you don't follow false gods. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, and there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. And so God said, go serve other gods, then his wrath is going to be kindled. He's going to shut up the heaven, and there'll be no rain. Well, in the days of Elijah, Ahab's on the throne of the northern kingdom Israel. Jezebel is the power behind Ahab. They're worshiping Baal. They're sacrificing to false gods. And when Elijah took this step, Elijah is not being presumptuous. Elijah is simply saying, okay, God, do what you said you would do. And it's based upon the statement of God. It's based upon the promises of God. Now let me just bring that down to us. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, of course, in the context of giving to missions, but it says very specifically, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And whether I'm in need physically or whether I'm in need emotionally, whether I'm in need spiritually, I can by faith ask God to supply my need. Why? Because he promised to do it. It's not presumptuous to ask God to do what he said he would do. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says let's look there in Philippians chapter 4. Not Ephesians, but Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so here I am. You know, some catastrophes come, some calamities have come, and my soul is at unease. I'm in distress. I'm worried. I'm being anxious, as it talks about here. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But I say, Lord, you said if I would pray with thanksgiving, that the peace of God, which goes beyond my understanding, will guard my heart. I have all the right in the world to pray a powerful prayer because God promised it. He promised it. And it's based upon my faith and what God told me. Another example. I'm concerned about a loved one not being saved. I find an example in God's word where Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel as if they might be saved. I find that Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. He said in his word, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. I understand that I have a role, and that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But I can go before God, and I can say, Lord, my relative is not saved. And Lord, my prayer to you is like Paul's when he prayed for Israel. My prayer to you, my heart's desire is that he be saved. Lord, you said that you're not willing that any should perish. And so, Lord, I'm asking you, as you said, you be lifted up, you'll draw all men. I'm asking you to continue to draw them, to extend your grace to them. And I can pray with power because it's not resting upon the sifting sands of my emotions. It's not resting upon some presumptuous idea I have, but it's resting upon the promise of God. We can pray powerfully because God promised it. And as I said this morning, a prayer like that is not an offense to God. He doesn't think we're being presumptuous. He doesn't think, hey, you're getting out of line a little bit. But he said, here is a Christian. Here is my child that believes what I said. Do we believe what he said? And what's the evidence of that? It ought to be claiming the promises of God in powerful prayer. And so, it's not the amount of our faith, but our faith, what our faith rests in. His prayer wasn't presumptuous. He was not being silly and testing God, but it was based upon Deuteronomy. He's simply asking God to do what he said he would do. The third thing of powerful prayer, fervency, faith, and we request something of God. Look here in the passage, in verse 13 of James chapter 5. In verse 13 of James chapter 5. It says, if any among you, let him pray. So we have that word pray. In verse 14, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray. And then in verse 17, we have the word prayer used again. And Elijah was a man of his like passion, and he prayed. And you have that word prayer used again in verse 18. All those prayers are just general words that mean to pray. But when we come... when we come to this passage, and we look at this verse in verse 16, it's a completely different word than what's in verse 13, 14, 17, and 18. It's a completely different word, and it has a completely different meaning. He says there in verse 16, he says this, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What that word means, it means in verse 16, it means to ask, to entreat, to request. We don't find anything about focusing on thanking God, or it's not a prayer of praise. But it's a prayer that asks God specifically for something. We're not saying, Lord, bless the missionaries. Lord, give us traveling mercy today. No, a specific prayer. Now, sometimes we're afraid to walk there, aren't we? But listen, if God said he'll give perfect peace to those that call upon him, then I can pray for perfect peace. If I have a need in my home and it's not being met, I have every right to pray for that specific item that I need. Amen. And remember, he gives guidelines in this book of James, not that we could consume it of our own lust, but it's a need. And we're basing upon the promises of God. Powerful prayer. I remember reading about someone that they were having a prayer meeting, and this guy was called on to pray, and they're all on their knees, and he was just praying around the world, and Lord bless the missionaries, and Lord, you know, different things, and just kept going on and on and on, and everything was flowery. And finally, one of the guys that was kneeling with him got so frustrated, he jumped up and said, "Asking for something, asking for something." The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's a God who controls the universe, and he wants us to ask him for something. Powerful prayer is persistent. Go back there in 1 Kings. In 1 Kings, there had been a year of drought for 3.5 years, a time of drought for 3.5 years. In 1 Kings chapter 18, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after many days," and actually it was 3.5 years, "that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth.'" And so he goes, and on his way, he meets this guy, Obadiah. Obadiah has been sent out to search for some grass that he can try to spare the horses. And he bumps into Obadiah. And he tells Obadiah, "You need to go back and tell Ahab that the rain is going to come." And he said, "Well, if I go back and Obadiah found out, and Ahab finds out that I saw you, and then you slip off in our way, he'll cut my head off." And Elijah said, "No, you tell him I'm going to be here, and I'll be there." And where it is Mount Carmel. And they go, and they have this contest about the two different sacrifices, and see if you can call on your God, on Baal, and all your gods, and see if he'll call down fire from heaven. And so all day long they yell for their God to Baal, and they cut themselves, and they plead that he would send fire from heaven. And finally, when it gets close to nighttime, Elijah said, "Oh, I shut up and get out of the way." And he calls down fire from heaven. And then he gets up and he goes up on the mount of Mount Carmel. And if you look in chapter 18 here in verse 42, "And Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, 'Go up now and look toward the sea.' And he went up and looked and said, 'There is nothing.' And he said, 'Go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, 'Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand.'" And so what we find here is that he is persistent. It wants to be persistent. I thought I had a picture of, I must have got it out of order. I had a picture of Elijah praying, but he believes that God is going to bring the rain. And he's persistent. We prayed once, didn't come. Prayed twice, didn't come. Prayed 3 times, didn't come. And then the servant comes back and says, "There's a little cloud out there like the hand, the size of a hand of a man." And he said, "We better get off this mountain." You see, he believed God. And because he believed God, he was persistent. Now, I think here, if you don't get anything else, if you're starting to get sleepy from your food, then you need to stand up and go to the back right now. Because this is where it all comes together. Powerful prayer recognizes that it is a means to the acts or the miracles of God, or whatever you want to say, the working of God. Powerful prayer doctrinally sets on a razorback ridge And to fall off on either side is going to be devastating. So we've worked our way down this ridge. And this ridge represents, this Razorback Ridge represents powerful prayer. But there's some dangers here. If I fall off on this side, I fall off to perish. And if I fall off on this side, I'm going to fall off to perish. And I must maintain the ridge. Now, here's the danger. Dictating to God when we think that powerful prayer is dictating to God and telling God what we want, and somehow we're going to change God's mind, then we've fallen off the ridge. God's not asking us to tell him what to do. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 11 has been a passage that's been taken out of context for a long time. In Isaiah 45, 11, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask of me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me." And so people have taken this and said, this is a promise that I can command God to do that thing which I desire. But that's not what the verse is saying. What it's saying here in verse 11, is saying, ask of me of the things concerning my sons, the things that he's written concerning his sons, the things that he has written, that he's already pronounced, this is what I want to happen. And then he says, in that case, command ye me. That when it comes to the promise of God, we have every right to ask God to keep his promise. We have every right to dictate to God to keep his promise. It's not an affront to God to ask him to do what he said he is going to do. But it's a danger also of falling off the other side. We don't want to dictate to God. Oh, I got that out of order. But here, well, there's an idea here. Okay, if God is sovereign and God's already determined what he's going to do, why pray? It's already been determined by God. What are my prayers going to do? And so the danger falling off on this side, but when we come to the place and we understand that God is in control and he's going to do whatever he's going to do, we have that idea, then we've went way too far. We've drifted over this way too far and fallen and dictating to God, or we've drifted over this way too far and we've fallen saying, you know, why does prayer matter? What role do I have in it? If God's going to do it, he's going to do it. Why pray? Let me give you a crude example, and it's got many flaws in it, but let's just say that in God's determined will, he desires that I hold this up between the ground and heaven, that I've held up my Bible. Well, what if I don't hold up my Bible? And it was God's determined will. Well, the fact of the matter is this. Unless I hold up this Bible, it's not going to be held up. And here's my point. If God desired that, and we're going to get more specific here, but if God desired that, and he wants me to be the means to accomplish his will, God can do anything he wants, but God wants to use you and me as a means, as a catalyst to accomplish his will. Let me give you an example. We just read that in Deuteronomy 11, 16 and 17, that God said, if you worship other gods, I'm not going to send the rain. But he didn't hold back the rain until Elijah said, this is what he said, now do it. Now, in chapter 18 and verse 1 and 2, God said, look what it says there in 1 Kings. In 1 Kings 18 and 1, I mean, He says very specifically, I will send rain upon the earth, there in verse 1. He said to Elijah, I'm going to send the rain. He had to show down with the prophets of Baal. Yet Elijah, God had already said, did God mean what he said? I will send the rain? Absolutely, he meant what he said. But Elijah went up on Mount Carmel and he prayed once, he prayed twice, he prayed three times, he prayed four times, he prayed seven times to get God to do what he said. What's happening? God is using Elijah as a means to do what he promised. Now let me let you argue and wrestle with this question. What if God sent the rain if Elijah hadn't prayed? You're going to have to wrestle with that. All I know is that earlier in James, it says we have not because we ask not. And I just know this, that God wanted to use Elijah as a tool in his hand, as a means to send rain. Let me give you another example. Look in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And so he's reading in Jeremiah, he's reading chapter 25, verses 11 and 12, and it says very clearly, God said to Jeremiah, it's going to be 70 years. But you know what? You know what Daniel did? Go through this chapter. Here's what Daniel did. Daniel said, Lord, you told Jeremiah it would be 70 years. And 70 years is at the door. Now, God, do what you said you're going to do. Daniel was a means by which God wanted to work. Daniel, is God capable of raising up another Daniel? Absolutely. But that's not the point. The point is that Daniel came in knowledge of this, and it was Daniel's place to pray. It was Daniel's place to be the means by which God would work. God wants to use man to get his will done upon the world and in this world. Now listen, there's hope, you know, I realize that salvation has to be believed on by the person. But also, I also have to wrestle with testimonies like Mueller, who started all the orphanages and prayed for all the stuff that he got and never asked for men to give him anything. But Mueller had a testimony that he'd been praying for six different individuals to be saved. And he was rejoicing that that year six of them were saved. He was praying for more than six, but those six were saved. One he had prayed for 2 years. One he had prayed for 3 years. One he had prayed for 5 years. One he had prayed for 10 years. And one he had prayed for 20 years. I'm just telling you that Paul said, my prayer, desire, and hearts to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Listen, I'm not being presumptuous here or proud or obnoxious or whatever. But we, you, could be the means that starts off numerous souls being saved in Lebanon. All I'm saying is, maybe God doesn't burden you to pray that prayer. All I'm saying is this: the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You may be the means, in the context of James, you may be the means where you know a brother or a sister is really discouraged. They're cast like a cast down sheep. And you begin to pray, Lord, restore them. Bring them back health in their Christian life. Is there not a cause? They prayed fervently. They prayed by faith, proclaiming the promises of God. They made a specific request. They were persistent. And they understood that God wanted them to be available, that you may be the very means where God kicks off this thing, because you ask Him to do it, because you believed He could do it. And that's something between you and the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not talking about, you know, just doing bizarre stuff. But I'm talking about, you look at the promises of God, you can see that this is not happening, but God promised it. And so now we can say, Lord, this is what You said. Now, Lord, do what You said. And maybe I have to pray that prayer 7 times, maybe more. But the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Did we not rejoice when Soraya got her green card because of prayer? Did we not give glory to God when Noah went back after being gone 6 months and the work was still intact, even being run by a guy who wasn't clearly born again? Did we not rejoice when we prayed that somehow, God, You would intervene in Ella's life, and somehow this little girl could live to maturity? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God honors us holding His feet to the fire because He promised it. It's not being arrogant. It's not being presumptuous. It's just saying, Lord, I believe what You said. It's a powerful means. Back in November of 1978-79, James Dearmore was ambushed in Rhodesia. Many things in that thing you'll read about how God spared him through so many miracles. Brother Dearmore came. We didn't have this building. We had that building. He stood up in our pulpit and he said, when I came back home and I went on deputation, went on to report to the churches, I went to a church in Ohio and I shared with them the miracle that God did in preserving me. And after the service, a member of the church, a lady that we knew, came to me and she said, what time was it that they were shooting at you? And he told her the time. They figured out the time difference between Rhodesia and Ohio. And she said, at that very moment, in the middle of the night, God spoke to my heart to pray for you. What did it matter if she didn't pray? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What did it matter? God's sovereign. God can do what he wants to do. But God wants to use us as a means, as a tool, as an instrument to accomplish his will. I think it would have mattered. I don't think God comes along and burdens us about things just because we ate something that didn't digest right. God puts things upon our lives that we might claim his promise, believe what he said, and pray the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. I want you to go to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And look in verse 14. Elijah has gone into heaven. Elisha has taken his mantle. And it says in 2 Kings 2 and verse 14, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, that is when he went up in a chariot, and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he spent in the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. One of the great men of the Old Testament, as we testified to this morning, was Elijah. When all of Israel was worshiping Baal, he challenges the king. He prayed and the rain stayed. He prayed and the rain returned. He dumped 12 barrels of water on his sacrifice, and God sent the fire from heaven. Listen, America is rushing into ungodliness like little lemmings running to the ocean to drown. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? In New York State, last month or this month, the legislatures get up and applaud and cheer because they legalized that you could take a child just days before its birth at 9 months pregnancy and abort it. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Situational ethics, rationalism, relativism is at the core of our youth. The colleges deny God. They're taught that we ourselves can determine what's morally right and morally wrong. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Well, let me submit to you that he is at and has where he's always been. He is where he's always been. But the question is, where is the righteous man, the effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. Where is the righteous man that prays the powerful prayer? I just want to challenge you and me to believe God's promises. God said to Elijah, I'm going to send the rain. And Elijah prayed 7 times that it would rain. What in the world? God already promised it. Because God wanted to use Elijah as the means God promises wisdom. That you give it to us. Just pray persistently. God promises to supply all our needs. God promises peace. And God promises in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this, well, let's look at it. In 1 John 5, 14, and I'll quit. 1 John 5 and 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, God, that if we ask anything according to His will, how do we know His will? We get into the Bible and we see His promises. We see the desires of God's heart. He says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. That's powerful prayer. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Now let me tell you something. We don't believe that verse. We don't believe that verse. We put all kinds of, you know, all kinds of little excuses around it. Well, maybe I'm not a righteous man. We covered that this morning. I'm not a man like Elijah. Elijah was a man of like passions. When you know the promise of God and it's clear and it's plain, that He'll supply all of our needs. It's not my wants, but my needs. I have this need. When I don't have a peace in my life, and He promises peace that passeth understanding, when I don't have wisdom, I've just been going on doing my own thing, running into the wall, getting up, running into the wall, getting up, running into the wall, and I finally think, well, you know, stupidity is a sign of doing the same thing and nothing happening. And so I talked to God and said, give me wisdom. This is the confidence we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will is for me to have wisdom. His will is for me to have peace that passeth understanding. Then we can know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. And so I'm just simply saying to you that there is power in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The things that I've shared with you today are factual. They're not supposed, they're not maybes, they're not possibilities, but they're factual. If you're here today, you know you're saved. You know that you don't have hidden sin back in the closet. Then you can be the man or the woman, the boy or the girl that's saved, and you can pray powerful prayers. I'm just simply saying to you today that I'll be 69 this year. And I don't want to be an eagle living in the chicken yard. I want to soar. And I want to be a means that God can work so God can get the glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the way that You've reached down in my life and squeezed me. Lord, I know that it's so easy to see Your truth and know how I should respond and respond and then drift back into complacency. Lord, I don't want to live there. Lord, I pray that you would grip the hearts of these your people, and may they be challenged to find your promises. May they be sensitive to your spirit when you burden them to pray for a certain people, a certain need. And Lord, that we might have many testimonies like Noah and Saraya and Ella, and to be able to be thrilled in our heart because we have a God who is faithful to his promises. We know you are. And Lord, what a privilege. What a overwhelming privilege it would be if we could be the means by which your will is accomplished in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.